Good morning to each of you. I wasn't really trying to skip out when it came to the sermon. But anyhow, it's a real blessing to be here, back here at Central Chapel. My wife and I were here, I think, and I looked on the calendar in early August, and we just appreciate so much your kindness and your friendliness to Mary and myself when we come to visit here at your church and with your people. Mary's been under the weather, and she would like to have been here. Doesn't take takes a lot to keep her from coming to the Lord's house and worshiping and being with me in ministry, but she just wasn't up to it. So thank you, as you've been encouraged to pray for her, and I know you will. I'd like to have you turn to John chapter 21, and I'm going to read this morning the introduction that I have, and then I'll get into the main meat of the message today. So allow me to do that. John chapter 21. The Gospel of John chapter 21 records the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples as at a group following his bodily resurrection from the grave. He first appeared to these men was in Jerusalem the same evening of the morning of his resurrection. 8 days later, Jesus appeared to them again, also in Jerusalem. His third appearance here, sometime later at the Sea of Galilee, was when seven of his disciples, at least four of them who were fishermen, decided to go fishing, a practice they had given up to follow Jesus over 3 years before. In each of these appearances to his disciples, these men continued to struggle in believing who Jesus really was and trying to understand all of the events and the circumstances surrounding his resurrection and being alive again, and also where their future would lead them. Jesus appeared here in John 21, opens with the disciples' failure to catch any fish during the night, then casting their nets on the right side of their boat as Jesus commanded, and finding the nets filled with 150 large fish, and they struggled to pull the heavy nets to shore. There they were welcomed by Jesus with a breakfast of bread and fish that he had already prepared for them. Following the meal, Jesus began to teach Peter, as well as the other disciples, the part they were to play in the birth, the establishment, and the growth of his church as the gospel message was proclaimed throughout the world. But Jesus' words to them here was more than a challenge to be considered, but a spiritual mandate that they must embrace and demonstrate if they were to be successful in accomplishing his eternal plan on the earth. I'd like to read in your hearing verses 15 through 22. This is where we're going to be looking at the word today. And we'll pick up in verse 15, and you can follow if you'd like in your Bible. John chapter 21, beginning with verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? John was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw that disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." And in this passage here, we have the Lord Jesus Christ by the Sea of Galilee giving four imperatives or a spiritual mandate to these disciples as they were being trained and waiting for the time to come when they would be the spiritual leaders in the church that was about to be born on the day of Pentecost. And I think in this passage, there are four different things that Jesus is trying to teach these men that are not relative things, but are absolutes that they need to understand and that they need to practice if they were to be successful as God's spokesman for the new church that was about to be developed. The first thing that we notice in verse 15 and 5 is their supreme devotion for Jesus Christ. Three different times in this passage, Jesus said to these seven men, "Do you love me?" And each time they said, "We love you, Lord," Peter being the spokesman. "Do you love me?" Again, Peter said, "Yes." "Do you love me?" again. And the third time, Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that we love you." The problem is that the love that the disciples were declaring that they had for Jesus, the love that Jesus demanded or desired of him, the disciples could not offer. When the disciples said that they loved the Lord, it was a word that we speak of in the Greek today as phileo. It was a brotherly love. It was a neighborly love. And when Jesus asked these men if they would, that they should love him, Jesus was using a word, agape word, which means a supernatural love, a love that these men did not have in themselves to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. This agape love was supernatural, and Jesus spoke of this and demonstrated it in his own life and ministry. In fact, whenever Jesus used the word love in the New Testament, it was agape. It was a spiritual love that is not human. It was something that God had to give to these disciples and that Jesus set as in his ministry with the people they spoke to and the healings that came and also his death on the cross. And so he was asking these men that they would love him with an agape love. And their response was, "Lord, we love you as a brother. We love you as a neighbor. We love you as a master." But Jesus was asking for a love that was supreme, a love that has no bounds. And it indicates here that this love encompasses our total being. When we go back to Deuteronomy, Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and he declared to them that the greatest commandment, the first commandment that they were to obey, was that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And then when we come to the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was speaking to the people, and the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Well, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest command? What is the first commandment?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind." You see, the matter of being expressing the love that Jesus deserves to him also was one that encompassed our whole being. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know you do, and if I love him and I'm going to serve him, my total being, my total person needs to be involved. All that I am and all that you are needs to be involved in loving the Lord Jesus Christ in this supernatural way. And as we think about this, we realize here that this matter of having an agape love, this supernatural love, was not something that these disciples had just because they became followers, but it's the result of an act of faith. They had to make the choice that they would love the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. And even today, when we think of our love for the Lord, I'm sure that many of you had witnessed to this. But this love is a choice that we have to make. We have to determine in our hearts that I'm going to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my being, with all my person, my heart, my soul, and my mind. And that's what Jesus wanted these disciples to do, to love him in a way that was not natural to them, but that was available to them because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's the beautiful thing about knowing Jesus Christ, is that the power of loving Jesus this way is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as we submit to him, as we are obedient to the Word of God, then the Spirit of God works in our hearts and makes it possible for you and me to love the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he deserves, in the way that he wants to be loved. Without this love for Jesus Christ, all else we do and say is empty. You know, that really struck me when I thought about that. If I don't love Jesus Christ the way he wants to be loved, the way he deserves to be loved, then everything else that I might say for him, everything that I might do for him, it's going to be empty. Because the first responsibility, the first mandate that Jesus is giving to his disciples is that they would love him supremely. And I would ask you today, what about you? How do you love the Lord Jesus Christ today? Is that this supreme love that demands of us all that we are, our minds, our hearts, our spirits, our emotions? Or do you just love him maybe as you would love your wife, or as you'd love a neighbor or someone else that you might work with? We need to give to the Lord Jesus Christ the supreme love that he wants and that he deserves. And I trust that that's the desire of each one of us here, that we might love the Lord Jesus in this way. There's another mandate that he gives here with this idea and the thought about loving Jesus. And he says to them, if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my lambs. If you love me, take care of my sheep. If you love me, take care of my lambs. And so the first thing he says here about this love is that it is unveiled, first of all and foremost, the way we reach out and minister to the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. How do you minister? How do you reach out to one another here in your church, in your community, and with other Christians that you may know who are of other churches, other denominations that preach the Bible? How do you reach out to them? Does your reaching out, does your ministry, my ministry to other Christians convey the agape, the love that we are to give to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we not to love the believers with the same total purpose and the same intensity that we love the Lord Jesus Christ? And there's two basic responsibilities that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to his disciples here. He says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And when you look at the scripture, many times this example of believers is the sheep with a shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not something unfamiliar to these men to be called as believers, were sheep and the lambs the younger ones. And so he uses an analogy here that these disciples knew all about. And so he's saying to us today, the spiritual sheep, you and me, the lambs, the Lord Jesus as a shepherd, we are to minister and reach out to one another. And the first evidence that I love the Lord Jesus, the way that I should love him, is the way I show compassion and show concern for you, and you for one another. Now, there's two things that Jesus tells us here in which we, as believers, can show the love of Christ to one another. And the first thing he says here is to feed my sheep, is to feed my lambs. Now, what is he saying here? He's saying provide for them what they need to hear. Provide for them the truth of the word. Share with them God's truth, the message that we have of sharing, of feeding people spiritually. Now, I have the opportunity from time to time of doing it by preaching. I also do it by teaching. I also try to do it by encouraging other Christians. You have the same opportunities. Many of you here are involved in teaching classes, women's classes, children, taking care of the babies in the nursery. You are ministering, you are teaching, you are sharing God's truth with others in your church of all ages, the sheep as well as the lambs. And probably you have a ministry with other Christians who are not a part of Central Chapel. And that's good. We need to encourage others outside. So we need to feed them. We need to share with them not what others are saying, but what does the Bible teach? That's our authority. That's what people need to hear who are Christians. They need to be encouraged this way. And then he goes on to say we need to take care of the sheep and the lambs. There's another step in ministering to other Christians. It's the matter of tending to them, healing them, heeding them, and providing for them in other ways. And I'm sure that in your congregation, when there's a need in the body of Christ here, there's a meal is taken, a schedule is put out, there's flowers, there's gifts, there's opportunities to reach out and peep and to encourage others. It may be counseling. But we have a hurting church, don't we? I'm not just talking about you here, but the church of Jesus Christ is hurting today. We're being lambasted by those in authority and put down, and Christian people all over the world, in the third world, are losing their lives because of their stand for Jesus Christ. How can we mend? How can we reach out to these hurting Christians? And I'm sure that all of you here today know other people in your congregation well enough to know that there are hurting brothers and sisters that you are aware of. And the question is, what are we doing? What are you doing? As the Lord lays that person or that family on your heart, are you reaching out to care or to provide for them, to tend to them, or perhaps to bring healing to their lives? So we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, our minds, our spirits. And then we give evidence of that by the way we treat one another. And I would encourage you to treat one another well. Look after others well who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Feed them the word. Share God's truth. Share your testimony. And then on physical or other ways that we need to reach out and help them to meet their needs. Another thing that Jesus tells the disciples here is the fact they needed to be totally committed to the world of Jesus Christ. The world of Jesus Christ is not only the believers, but they are the unsaved in the world today. He made them. They belong to him by creation. You and I were made by him. He provided our life, and we are his spiritually. But the world does not belong to him in the sense of him being their savior. But it's still his world, and we as Christians need to reach out to his world. And you'll notice in the last part of verse 19, he says here to Peter and the others, follow me. And what he's asking these disciples to do is to follow him in his footsteps as far as the way he did when he walked and lived for 3.5 years in ministry, of reaching out to the disciples as well as reaching out to the people who were hurting, people who had spiritual needs and physical needs. And so we need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to walk in his shoes. We need to share his compassion and his concern for people who need to know him and also who had other needs. And so there's a commitment that we need to make, that we will follow him. I will follow Jesus. The example, of course, is Jesus himself. But he goes on to say in verse 18, or go back to verse 18, he says, I tell you the truth, when you were young, Peter, you dressed yourself, you took care of yourself, you cleansed your body, whatever. But when you became older, people began to help you. You couldn't do these things. Now, getting old doesn't mean that we don't need help. But he goes on here to say that he was indicating here the death by which Peter would die for the Lord. It's one thing to be able to be young and healthy and be able to take care of your needs and dress yourself. And it's nice when you get older and you can't do it as well as you used to, but other Christians will help you. But we haven't been led away, and the Lord says, indicating the way you're going to die. So that's what Peter, what Jesus is saying to Peter here. Follow me, Peter, but I want to tell you how you're going to die for me. I'm going to tell you the sacrifice that you're going to make. And so he's asking Peter, Peter, I want you to you follow me, follow my footsteps, have the same attitude and the same concern for other people. Be courageous. Be courageous. And there are times in Peter's life as a disciple when he wasn't too courageous, right? He failed the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Peter, be courageous. And then he says something else to Peter here, be willing to sacrifice. And of course, Peter didn't know until Jesus declared it here, saying, I'm telling you, Peter, because I'm telling you the way that you are going to die for your faith in me. And we all are aware of the fact that in our century, in the day in which we live, we are seeing Christians martyred, Christians put to death as never before in modern times for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Courage, but also sacrifice. Do you have courage today to share your faith? Do you have courage at the office or at the gym or the spa? Or young people at school or college age, do you have courage to share your faith and to reach out to others who need to know the Savior that you've trusted? Are you willing to pay a price? It might be a verbal price. It might be a putting down or whatever. And God forbid, but we don't know. Maybe it'd be of even giving up our lives before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. We have the example about the world and our attitude. Follow Jesus, his example, his compassion. We're to be courageous. Jesus was courageous. But also Jesus was sacrificial. He was willing to go all the way to the cross and to give his very life to show this agape love that we have for him that he first had for us when he died on the cross for our sins. I don't know, maybe you're here today and you're a believer and you're struggling with this. You're under fire because of your faith. Things are tough. And I would say to you, follow the example of your Savior. You can't go wrong. Be courageous in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Word that gives us promises time and time again, as we have these various needs. And then be willing to sacrifice, to bite the bullet, so to speak, spiritually, if it happens that you have to pay a price that maybe you've struggled with in the past. I think this is an encouragement right here to say we need to pray for the persecuted church. I'm sure you folks are doing that. But there's a lot of Christians around the world, millions of them, who are really suffering, where we, as we think of our suffering and our persecution, is nothing compared. But the day may come, right? The day may come when the Lord will say to Larry, you need to be more courageous. you need to be more courageous. And Larry, what sacrifice are you willing to pay because of your love and your devotion to me in my gospel? And I hope you are a courageous Christian. I hope that you're not timid to share your faith by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that people are listening to what you're saying. They also are watching the way you're living, and your testimony is making an impact. And I'm sure that's true with you. And yet, it's getting harder to do that. The compassion, the concern that Jesus had, because he was totally committed to his calling to live and to die for our sins. And we also are to follow him to live, to be courageous, and to die if necessary for our faith. There's one, let me just share one thing here, one example about this sharing the gospel. The church has been called to reach out to the unsaved, but only a committed church will succeed. I read that. I think I like that. That's our responsibility. But only if we're committed this way to the Lord Jesus and being courageous and whatever, will it be successful. And I remember a story years ago I heard when I first started preaching about the Lord Jesus lived. He was born, lived, healed. He suffered. He died on the cross. He was raised on the third day. And then after 40 days, he ascended into heaven to the right hand of his Father. And so the story goes that one of the angels, when Jesus got back home at the right hand of the Father, he said, "Lord Jesus, share with me your experience when you became the Son of Man. In Bethlehem, his childhood, his growing up years, his ministry, his baptism, and all these things, his teaching, his healing, his death, his marvelous resurrection, his ascension." And then he said, "Before I left, I told my church, my sheep and my lambs, that they have the responsibility to share my love with the world, like you've received my love." And that was my mandate. That was my imperative to the Christians, the believers that I left behind in that early church. And then the angel said this, "Lord, what would have happened if they fail? What will happen, Lord, if they don't succeed? What is your other plan?" And the Lord Jesus was to have said to this angel, "I have no other plan." That's scary. That's me. That's you. We're the plan. And we need to be bold, don't we? We need to be courageous to share the good news. And the first thing, dear friend, that you can do and what I can do is we can share your personal testimony, my testimony of how Jesus saved us, right? You may not know a lot right now. You may need to learn some techniques about to be more effective in evangelism or reaching out. But you've got something that you can hang on to and you can say to this person, "Let me share with you about my life before. The things that I was going through, the emptiness, the sorrow, whatever. But let me tell you now what my life is like since I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Invited him into my heart and life." That's you. That's me. And may God encourage us to do this. And then one final thing that we have here, and probably this is the area that troubles you and me the worst. It says the final thing is a solidary focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Peter seems to be taking all of this in without too much trouble. But then as they evidently are walking around the Sea of Galilee, and Peter as a spokesman is here, and the others are coming along, because this mandate is not just for Peter. Excuse me, it's for all of these disciples. And then Peter looks back and he says, "Lord, what about him?" And he's talking about John. What about him? And Jesus said to him, Peter, do you see what he says to him? What is that to you? How would we say that today? Peter, mind your own business. It's not right. That's what he said. Peter, mind your own. Here I am. I've taught you these tremendous mandates for you to have, and here you're worried about what's going to happen to John of all the disciples. What about him? And Jesus said to him, mind your own business. Now, the reason I say this is because we're like that. We're more concerned sometimes about what the other guy's doing in the church or not doing in the church, and how he's living his life or not living his life. And we worry more about trying to help them or correct them. And we follow them if they're doing good things and positive things for the gospel, rather than looking not to them, but to Jesus. And what I said here is there's a solitary focus that you and I need to have in the service of the Lord. It's not people, it's not other Christians, it's Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, a lot of times churches get in trouble when people start to worry about one another rather than looking to Jesus. We need to encourage one another. If discipline needs to be taken care of, yes, that needs to be done. But we should not worry about what God would want to do or do in others' people. We don't know their hearts. And in our ministry, we need to be focusing on Him. Our attitude about others can make or break our ministry. I think it's that seriously. You and I can serve the Lord. We can be faithful to the services here. But if we're having trouble relating with other Christians by how we think or what we think they need to do or aren't doing, you're not going to be happy. And God's not going to bless my ministry. It's not going to bless your ministry. I think you understand that. I remember something that I used to sing when I was first saved. I won't tell you how many years ago, but I was a teenager. We'll just leave it there. And many of you know this chorus, and I'm going to read the words. I'm not going to sing it to you. You could sing it with me. Here it is. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth, will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Isn't that a good little chorus to be humming or singing when you think about somebody else and you question what they're doing or question what they're not doing or how they're living, whatever? Keep your focus, keep your eyes, keep my eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In concluding, I just want to ask ourselves as we go out today, how do you respond to these imperatives and these mandates that Jesus is giving to His church, that is to you and to me today? Do you struggle with any of these? How about your devotion and your love to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you pleased with it? Are you happy with the way you love Jesus? Or do you need to pick it up a little bit? What about your concern for the body of Christ, other Christians in your congregation, other churches, other Christians you may know that are from this area? Are you ministering to them? Are you teaching? Now, not all of God's people have gifts of teaching, but are there some teachers out there that aren't teaching? Whether it's children or young people or young adults or whatever it is, are you teaching? We need to do it at home, but we can do it at the church. And then also, are you caring for the needs of one another? Do you know each other well enough that a person would be willing to open his or her heart to you and say, Larry, would you pray for me and my wife? Or pray for my kids. They're struggling to be a testimony for Jesus at school. Do you have those relationships? Do you have that familiarity with another person, where you could step into that life and bring healing and reconciliation, perhaps, and care for them in a way that maybe no one has ever thought how to care for them before. Will you turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ today? Will you love him with all your being? Will you compassionately care for the church? Will you be fearless and courageous as you share your testimony, as you share the good news of salvation, and as you focus in your ministry upon him, not upon other people around us? Our Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the words of Jesus here to these disciples, to Peter and the others who followed. And we know, Lord, that these are things that we today, centuries later, as members of the body of Christ, need to internalize and make for ourselves the mandate of our lives as we seek to grow in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, all of us here today would confess that we don't really love you the way you deserve and the way you want to be loved. And Lord, just forgive us of our shallowness and help us to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our strength, with all of our minds. May we realize that the whole person that we are, we can love you in the way that you want to be loved, and that we can share that love with others, and that we can reach out in a new way for those who need to know you. Thank you, dear Lord, for this church. Thank you for Keith and his wife and their daughter and the ministry that you brought them to here, and for the excitement that I sense that this pastor and his family have for what's going on and what will go on here in this community. Bless them and encourage them as they work together. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.